Great to be back with you. We had a wonderful week off. Susie and I did. We traveled down to 29 Palms Marine Base to be with our Marine son, Andrew, and his wife, Alyssa. I don't know if you're on Facebook or not. There's a picture of the three of them, my wife and Andrew and Alyssa, at the top of a wonderful peak overlooking 29 Palms and the valley that stretches on for many, many miles. I was also a part of that trip, but I like to call it the Bataan Death March because I was way down the slope after traveling for about 20 minutes and feeling like my heart was about to pound out of my chest. I decided to take a break. That started with a one-minute break, and then it stretched to 2 and 5 and 20, and I just kind of waved to them as they proceeded up the line there. And so there's a wonderful picture of the three of them. No mention that their beloved is dying down on the bottom part of the trail. They all look very happy, and I was happy for them. Anyway, great to be away, but also, of course, great to be back. I don't know if you've been watching much TV, particularly the sports, which I try to do when I can. And there has been, for the last number of months now, a new campaign that you've been observing. It's called No More. No More. And you see on TV now and in the print ads various people of note, whether they be sports stars, TV stars, etc., coming on and saying no more to domestic violence, no more to sexual harassment, no more to those times and places where one person hurts another person. And I think this is a great thing. It's appropriate. It's past due. It's time for some accountability with these superstars that we tend to hold up and pay a lot of money to, but then kind of wink when they do this and that behind the scenes. Violence against another human being should not be tolerated. Got me to thinking, though, because this is not the first time, really, that we've heard these words, no more. Jesus, in a sense, has been speaking to us these words for a long, long time. Jesus has talked about no more. No more should we be acting in one way. We should, in fact, be acting in a different way. And so I want us to take the next few weeks and look at some of the no mores of Jesus as we find them in the gospel accounts. We'll see by what he said and what he did that there are changes that need to take place in our culture, in our world, and it starts with in our lives. By Jesus' life choices, he demonstrated to us the heart and the mind and the will of our Father God, and he wants us to follow his lead. We're going to have an introduction today, and then there are going to be six no mores that we're going to look at. Jesus said no more barriers as he encountered the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus said no more ignoring as he laid aside his agenda to heal a blind man named Bartimaeus. Jesus said no more to legalism as he turned the water into wine, his first miracle of his earthly career. Jesus said no more to judgment as he stood for both righteousness but also mercy with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said no more to second-class citizens as he welcomed and blessed the children and their mothers. And Jesus said no more to death when he raised his friend Lazarus from the grave. Jesus said no more. Enough. It's time for change. Change that needs to happen in the world, and change that first needs to happen in us, because Jesus expects his disciples to adopt the lifestyle that he had, to adopt the thinking and the priorities and the perspectives. And so we have to say to ourselves, no more. No more thinking in certain ways. No more feeling in certain ways. No more acting in certain ways. We need to follow his lead. But I got to thinking about this, and originally I had seven topics, and I said, you know, we need to, as we start this thing out, take a moment in the first session and think about how transformational change actually occurs. I mean, how do we get better? Preachers are known for telling their congregants, you ought to do this or stop doing that. But the problem with our approach too often is we expect our people to know how to change, how to stop doing certain things and start doing other things. We'll tell you what to do, we just won't tell you how to do it. Well, no more of that. Maybe we should take some time and explore the process of transformation itself, so that as we get into these six topics, we'll have a way forward, a way to approach these lifestyle changes. I mean, well, you know, it's first of the year, a new year. Happy New Year. Now, what comes with New Year? New Year's resolutions. Anybody made any? I see a young man in the back. Okay, the rest of us know better, right? I like something Chuck Chick said once. He said, I love to make New Year's resolutions so I can give them up for Lent. I hadn't thought of that. What an idea. Most of us don't even get that far with New Year's resolution. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start eating better, and on the list goes. And how long does that go? Usually not so long. So how is this change to occur? Because, you know, when you look at it, you think, wow, the process of personal change or transformation is a pretty hard thing. And even in Christian circles, we can be discouraged as we look at Christian leaders who have failed. Many prominent Christian leaders over the years have had spectacular meltdowns and failures. And we say, well, if they can't do it, how are we to do it? I was reading for this message, and I came across the illustration of a pastor nationally known. The name wasn't given. But something happened in the worship service, and one of his associates messed up, did something wrong. He was furious. And apparently had a problem with his temper, with anger. And so right after the service, this man, this senior pastor, gave his associate a huge tongue lashing. Just let it fly. The only problem for him was that his mic was still on. And went not only through the sanctuary, but through the Sunday school classes, and even out into the parking lot. Not too many weeks later, this man received a call to another church. He was out. Well, like I say, we say, yeah, I want to go with this Jesus program of no more, but how on earth are we to properly equip ourselves to pursue concrete life change? It's not easy, but it is attainable for anyone who follows Christ and is serious about their commitment toward personal discipleship. We need the right thinking and the right doing. And we get the help way beyond just the people who are doing the New Year's resolutions. We get the help of the Holy Spirit, which is the real game changer. Well, I want to talk about three things. I call it the secret of vim. Vim, V-I-M. You might remember the movie The Secret of Nim. Well, I'm spinning off of that. Dallas Willard's one of my favorite authors. He's pretty deep. It's not just a skim read. You have to sit and think a while when you're reading anything by Dallas. But he's written this marvelous book called The Renovation of the Heart. And in this book, he devotes a chapter to a three-step process that is formed in the acrostic VIM, V-I-M. Vision, intention, and means. And I want to spend the rest of our time today reviewing what those three things mean. Vision, intention, and means. Vision. You heard the phrase, without a vision, the people perish. It's taken from the Old Testament, Proverbs 29:18. That's, I believe, the King James Version. I was looking through the various ways this verse has been translated. I like what the Message has to say about it, that paraphrase that was written a number of years ago. If the people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, without an understanding of what God is trying to tell us, we're going to just go all over. We're going to wander, ultimately perish. So we need to see what God is doing and how he does his thing. And when we attend to what he reveals, we will be blessed. So I want us, first of all, to think about when God says to us, no more, or when God says to us, much more, depending on whether it's negative or positive command, I want you to think about these commands that God gives us as a promise. A promise. Now, normally, commands tend to be burdensome. Oh, one more thing to do. Or one more thing not to do. That's burdensome. When you're growing up in the house and you get the chore list, you know, mom or dad comes up with the list of chores, and you look at the list, and if it's a long list, you feel very burdened, don't you? No? You like doing housework? Okay, great. Come over to my place. I have a list. Normally we get burdened by the commands and the to-do lists. And so when we translate the Bible into a bunch of do's and don'ts, well, that can be burdensome. But I want you to think, all of us to think, of the commands of God as promises. And here's why. God doesn't command us to do anything unless he is also committed to helping us get there. God is not going to give us a command that we cannot fulfill. God is not going to say, oh, you have to climb Mount Everest. Good luck with that. God, when he gives us his commands, there is a way of fulfilling them. So let's think about it for a minute. When God gives us a command to be more loving, we could think about ourselves as actually being more loving, because that is where God wants us to go. Vision is the ability to see what God wants to accomplish in our lives. That's what the commands are. This is what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And God wants us to see what will our lives be like when he does that work in us. What would your life be like if you were more loving? Take the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23. Think about each one of those nine characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, and think about what would your life be like if you were more loving, a more loving person. What would you be doing? What would you be thinking? How would you be treating yourself? How would you be treating others? What kind of environment would that create around you? Take the second one, joy. What would life be like for you if you were a more joyful person? How would that joy spill out into the lives of those around you? How would the effect of your joy give others a positive sense of well-being and goodness of God? Peace. What would it be like in your life to have more peace? Internal peace. A sense of God's presence. A sense that God is in control. A sense that God is working in your life and in the lives of those around you. That's the shalom peace that the Jews understood from the Old Testament. That concept is brought into the New Testament idea of peace. What would it be like in your life to experience the peace of God? I would suggest that as we go through this list of no mores, each week we ought to go home and start writing out what would our life be like if, in fact, we stopped doing something and started doing something else. How would that be a benefit to me? How would that be a benefit to those around me? How would the world change? That's vision, you see. The vision of a changed life. Because vision is what is to draw us forward into something new. We know very well what it's like to be where we are. I mean, we've camped out on where we are. We've thought the same thoughts over and over and over again. We have made the same mistakes over and over and over again. We got that down. What would it be like to be different? What would it be like if God really got a hold of us and changed us, and now we are more loving, and we are more joyful, and we are more at peace? Vision is what God wants us to walk into, to realize. I would encourage all of us to go home today and think about, what's the vision of my life toward what God wants me to be and to do? Second thing is intention. Intention. Vision is good, but if it's just visionary statements, we don't have enough. For we must intend to do something. Intention is effective action that involves order and subordination and progression. It's the way Dallas spells it out. Now, we got trouble here. I think about my life. How much order is in my life? How much do I subordinate the bad and bring up the good? And how am I progressing ahead toward the fulfillment of God's vision for me in my life? Well, right now, maybe not so much. Maybe that's true for you. But intention says, I am going to bring, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, order. I'm going to bring subordination and progression. There's something we have to do in this process of transformation. That's what this one's all about. God can give us a vision, but we have to determine in our own mind and hearts that we're going to do something about it. You see, there's this interesting connection between us and God in terms of personal transformation. If you're sitting there and you're praying, God, make me better, and that's as far as it goes, not much is going to happen. We have to partner with God, and God partners with us to make this process work. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is from the New Living Translation, where it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That is a great, great statement of Paul, because it shows the partnership that must occur in our own personal growth. On the one hand, Paul says, work hard. Apply yourself. Be intentional about what you're doing. Bring order and subordination into your life and make steps of progression. Obey God and do it with a deep reverence and fear, because He's God and we're not. But then the second verse says, well, guess what? It's not all about you or up to you. God is working in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. I love that line. Because there are certain things that God says to me, and I say, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. You ever had an experience where maybe you don't like somebody? Anybody here not like somebody? Maybe the person sitting next to you? And you know God says, well, you ought to love that person, right? And you say to God, I don't want to love that person. Oh, we're at an impasse. How can I do something I don't want to do? Well, what Paul tells us here is that God wants to do an inside job. Instead of me kind of banging on my own head and saying, you ought to be more loving, you ought to be more loving, you ought to care for that person. Maybe the first prayer ought to be, God, make me willing to be loving towards that person. Now, some of us just, we have a hard time naming that. We have a hard time admitting that maybe I just don't feel very loving toward that person, and I'm just fine with that. Well, that's not a nice thing to say, is it? That's not a Christian way to be, is it? But in fact, folks, that's exactly where all of us are. There are things we simply don't want to do that God has called us to do. And so let's start with where we are, not where we should be. Let's start with, I right now, I'm not feeling very loving toward this person. And so where God needs to work in me, giving me the desire first. God, give me the desire to be more loving toward this person. Can you pray that prayer? It's a lot easier prayer to pray, I think, than I just don't like this person and that's that. So God wants to work with us wherever we find ourselves, and we just need to be honest with God, that's all. We just have to admit it, to name it, and then let God work on us where we are. And we petition him to say, God, take me where I am and work on me right here. Amen? God makes us willing and able, is the way it's expressed in another version. He gives us the desire to do what we need to do, and then he gives us the power, because the power is the change on the inside. The change on the inside. When we intend to change, we have to understand what this change involves. This change is not you or me trying harder. Trying harder doesn't work. That's back to New Year's resolutions. That's back to, oh, I am going to lose weight. I am going to start exercising. I'm going to forsake chocolate. Well, that's not going to happen, so. The other two, maybe, but that one, no. We have to pray that God work on us where we are. Okay? Now, if we make a decision to start working with God and allowing him to do this change within us, now we are intentional. And it becomes a part of our prayer life. It becomes a part of the way we operate on a day-to-day basis. Start with a vision. What would it be like if I was more loving toward so-and-so? Or just more loving in general, being a more loving person in general. Then we intend to do it. We intend to make a change. And then it comes down to the means part. We need a methodology of transformation. And like I said, it doesn't work just by trying harder. Those who advocate positive thinking, somebody wrote in a book somewhere or made a speech that, you know, you're supposed to every day get up and say, every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. You heard that one? Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Hogwash. If that's all you're doing, you're not going to get any better. So we need to move beyond that and see that transformation is an internal work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not trying harder to be more loving. It is to become a more loving person. And that's a change of mind and heart. Now, how do we do this? Well, I want to give you two viewpoints here. First, the spiritual point of view. From a spiritual point of view, this is accomplished through attaching ourselves to the vine of Christ. Interesting that I had this illustration and you come up with dry bones. I have a dry stick. What's wrong with the stick? It's dead. Why is the stick dead? Because it's not attached to anything that can give it nourishment. And when you're not attached to anything that gives you nourishment, you die. And there are a lot of us here today, even, pretty brittle. Pretty brittle. Some of us here today, temper can go just like that. Some of us here today, into depression, just like that. Some of us here today, angry at people and will go after them with the slightest provocation. Some of us here today, very prone toward pornography or overeating. Why? We're not hooked up to the vine. That's why. We have no source of nourishment. We have no source of strength to deal with the issues that are besieging us, and they besiege us all, folks. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide or remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You will bear much fruit. The vine is just one way that this is pictured. But what is the fruit that he's talking about here? Well, Jesus is talking about personal change and personal lifestyle. That's what. That's what he means by bearing fruit. There will be fruit born in how we change as disciples of Christ, how we change as individuals, as citizens of God's kingdom, as children of the King. And with that internal change will come changes in our lifestyle, where we become more loving and more caring and more at peace. That's a spiritual point of view. We have to hook ourselves up to the vine. The practical point of view is, well, there is a way that you can do this abiding thing. It's really simple. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to pull this off. How about spending time talking to the Father? We call it prayer. How much time do we devote to just sitting down and talking to God and then listening? Because he likes to talk too. He has a few good things he'd like to tell us. How about personal and corporate times of adoration of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? We call that worship, which is what we experience some here today. I've made some life-changing decisions in a service of worship just like this. Maybe you have too. And then there needs to be that corporate time because, you know, the critters are after us and we need to be together in group. Corporate time in relationship with the Father's kids, well, we call that life groups. Life groups. Now, these are the practical ways in which we abide in the vine. Okay? It's very simple. It's very practical. It's not rocket science. It's just something we need to have a vision for first, that I can change. God wants to change me. I can become the person he wants me to be. I'm going to make a decision to start going in that direction more than I have before. And I am going to avail myself of the ways in which I can be a part of the vine. I'm going to avail myself of personal time talking with Dad in prayer. I'm going to avail myself of times of corporate and individual worship of the Almighty God and putting everything in its rightful place. God is God and I am not. I'm going to avail myself of corporate times when I gather with other like-minded people and we encourage each other and we pray for one another and we're examples to each other. We're even accountable to one another. Oh, scary thought, but very needed. Take this out for a minute, would you please? Life groups. There are 17 life groups here. 17 different kinds of groups. And these don't even mention what we're doing in our children's ministry. For as I understand it, I really like this children's director we have now. I get to call somebody on my staff honey. Yeah, anyway. She's working on, I think it's first hour, on Sunday mornings, a children's discipleship kind of ministry that'll start out next month, first hour. Okay? We got children's stuff going on. We got youth stuff going on. We have youth meeting on first hour Sunday morning. Our youth gather together on Wednesday night. This doesn't even bring those up. But 17 different groups, folks. There are Bible studies in here, like a Bible study in Colossians. There are topical studies, a lot of different topical studies. I like the one, Bad Girls of the Bible. It's by Chris Lutke. She's a recovering Lutheran. And I like Lutherans. Okay. My favorite hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Okay. Just so many different kinds. A model-making group. There's an exercise group. On and on. Look through this, please. God wants you in a life group because we need each other. Don't try to live this Christian life with one hand tied behind your back. And that's what we do when we try to do it by ourselves. From a practical point of view, abiding in the Lord, His prayer and worship and life groups. And then know the other thing as we conclude, and that is that Jesus always starts the process. He always takes the initiative. He is always the first one out of the gate, and all you and I ever do is respond to Him. Jesus created the world. I didn't have a hand in that. He did. Jesus created me. I didn't have a hand in that. Jesus has initiated even the process of transformation, because when He died on a cross and was raised, He gave you and me the possibility of this new life. Jesus provides the vision of this new life. Ask Him for it. He'll give it to you. Jesus gives us the power to be intentional, to have intention as a part of this new life. And Jesus provides the means for us to draw upon His life-changing grace. The table is one of the best evidences we have of Jesus taking the initiative. Because you say, maybe you've come here today and you said, I'd like to be closer to God, but I don't feel worthy. I've talked to enough people like that. I'd like to be closer to God, but I've done too much. I've been too bad. I've messed up too many times. I'm not worthy. This table makes you worthy. This table gives us a new identity. We are all sinners, but we all have the possibility of accepting the grace of God and being one of His kids. Reconciled, forgiven, adopted into this family, empowered by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Jesus did this for us. He died on the cross. We didn't suggest it. He did it. We respond. Ours is always in the process of transformation, a process of responding to the overtures of God in our lives. What step does God want you to take today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Respond to that. Receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in your life. Allow His grace to pour over you. Wash you clean of all the sense of guilt and failure. And have you begin a new life in Christ. The initiative might be new vision for you. Think about your life. Think about where God wants you to go. Let Him give you a vision for who He wants you to be. It's all on the table. Jesus died on a cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And when we today observe the Lord's Supper, let us be reminded of His initiative in our lives and then our response to it. As we take these elements today, think about, we're offering them to you. There will be servers at different places throughout this room. You come at his invitation. Think about it as you coming to the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ, the adoption of Christ, the reconciliation, the empowerment. You come and you take and receive the elements. They're offered to you. You make the choice as to whether you receive them or not. But when you do, experience the grace, the power, and the vision of a new life. Let's pray. Father God, how we need fresh vision. How we need increased devotion and intention. And Father, how we need to accept the means and apply the means of personal growth. As we get into this series on No Mores, may it be not just one of those times again where we say, oh yeah, I oughta, shoulda. No. Give us a vision of what our lives can be when we, in fact, allow you to change us from the inside out. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world to die for us on a cross, to pay the penalty of our rebellion and our sin, so that we might stand here before you, cleansed and reconciled and just loved on. We love you, Father, because you have first loved us. We will continue to love you now.